This evening we're only going to look at a short part of the passage that Mark read, and I just wanted to read that again, just the first few verses really. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. The Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It's interesting that Paul wrote that our battle wasn't just against flesh and blood. William Hendrickson writes this, that we're not fighting mere men, but rather behind all the mere men or women in the world who are opposed to Christ, their lies satanic, and he uses the word mundane, evil forces, mundane demons. The word mundane I just think means ordinary, commonplace. That makes sense to me. Not just facing an invisible war, but behind all the figures in history, there's rather Satan or there is Christ, there is God. And we have to see that. There is always satanic opposition to the word of God. Now we see that really clearly in the story of Elijah. In a sense, you have Elijah in one corner and you have Jezebel, a representative of Satan, in the other corner. And you can't help but go back now to the previous chapter and think about what happened on Mount Carmel the day before all this took place. And we read there that Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. So on Mount Carmel, you have the people of Israel gathered and Ahab is there, the king. And they weren't convinced that Yahweh, their God, was really God. They weren't even really convinced that Baal was God either. They just said nothing. They just stood there and said not a word. But then you have this amazing miracle take place. Many commentators like to say this was a power encounter. Power encounter between the Lord and Satan. I don't see it that way. I don't see it as a power encounter at all, really. There's just one power, and that's God, and there's nothing else. Just a figment of human imaginations. And so we know that Elijah built the altar, put his sacrifice on top, and a fire came from heaven and consumed everything. And God displayed his power in an amazing way. And what does the people say to that? When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Just an amazing work of power by God, demonstrating that he was indeed their God, the God of Israel. And Elijah must have been so elated. We often talk about mountaintop experiences in the Christian life. Well, on Mount Carmel, Elijah just felt elated. And we read he ran the 42 kilometres all the way to Jezreel, the capital city of Israel. Now, I was just thinking about the 42 kilometres. Is that the marathon length? Very close to a marathon length. He ran all the way in front of Ahab's chariot, and he gets to Jezreel, and he's thinking this is going to bring about amazing change. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 19, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." In the book by M.B. Van Veer, My God is Yahweh, he writes that Ahab is a kind of colourless character. And I feel that as you read, he just related the events. Oh, by the way, you're 450 prophets short now. They've been killed by the word of Elijah, and then it would have retold the story of what happened on Mount Carmel. Ahab is one of these men, these kings, that just simply remind you of the Christians at the church, in the church of Laodicea. You know, he's neither hot nor cold, and as such, he would be spewed from the mouth of God. And then we read Jezebel's reaction. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." The triumph of Elijah didn't even last one day. Didn't even last one day. He was physically tired. He was feeling wonderful. And then he receives the message from Jezebel and he's devastated. Jezebel was incensed that 450 of her prophets were dead, but she saw this as a judgment of God upon her, I think. They were her prophets who worshipped her God, and so the judgment on these prophets was also upon her, and she was incensed. One can assume as we read the story that Ahab was more worried about his wife than he was about the wrath of the God of Israel. In one of the commentaries I read, it said that we can see the law of hardening of the heart here. The amazing thing about the gospel is that at times the gospel goes out and people's hearts are softened to it, and they respond to the gospel in faith. But in Jezebel's case, it just hardened her heart. Her heart was changed, but it became more fossilised, more antagonistic to the gospel. She was incensed by what had taken place that day. The Apostle Paul writes this to the Corinthians, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma that brings death, to other an aroma that brings life, and who is equal to such a task?" This is the clash, isn't it, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And we see that later on when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the people just rejoicing in the coming of the king. Mark read about it this morning, when we saw, you know, this day called Palm Sunday, and the people just so elated, their king has come. And then a few hours later, they are saying, crucify him, stirred up by those antagonistic to Jesus Christ. Jezebel becomes a name synonymous with Satan, with evil. I just want to read to you this passage from Revelation. "Nevertheless, I have this against you," and this is to the churches, "you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely until they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learnt Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. We see the church of God represented by Elijah and Jezebel, who represents Satan and evil. But the thing is this, and that's why I want to bring you to verse 2 of chapter 19, that satanic power is restrained. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if this by this time tomorrow I do not make your life that of one of them. It's an amazing thing, really. Elijah is in Jezreel, and Jezebel can wave her sword around, but she can't plunge it into the prophet. She's been restrained in some way. If she had the power, she would have just gone up to send her an executioner to Elijah instead of a messenger. But she's restrained, perhaps because Elijah is suddenly popular. Perhaps Ahab restrained her hand, but she is restrained. Evil is restrained by God. It's interesting too that she swore an oath. And in the original, in the Hebrew, the word me is not in there. I thought that was interesting. In the NIV, the ESV, the word me is there. So it should really read like this. So let the gods do, and more so, if not at this time tomorrow, I will cause your life to be as the life of one of them. So she didn't even call down, really, threats upon herself by the gods. She sort of gave herself an escape clause there. Van Gelderen, another commentator, writes, the gods might ultimately have all sorts of evil to dispense, but Jezebel did not want these evils raining down on her own head. Amazing scene. God restrains the power of evil. Evil is always restrained by the power of God. Perhaps some of you remember the Pilgrim's Progress story, and Christian is on his way to the Celestial City. And as he gets very close to it, he sees two lions on the sides of the road. And he's wondering how he's going to go on that road to the Celestial City. And yet, as he gets closer, he sees that the two lions are restrained by chains. We always have to know that. It's really important for us to know that God is almighty. Satan is not almighty. Jezebel could not take the life then of Elijah. When we look at the evil that happens in our own world and how the world seems to want to prosecute the church, we always have to remember that our God is in control, that he has ultimate authority, that he can restrain evil in this world. Sometimes we wonder to ourselves, is that really true? And yet it is true. God raised Jesus to life, and Jesus rules this world for the sake of the church. We must believe that, or we will have no comfort. The power of Satan was really unleashed 800 years later when Jesus, after Palm Sunday, was crucified on a cross. And Satan must have been so pleased because the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified and he died. And he must have thought he had won the victory. And yet God raised Jesus to life and seats him at his right hand with all authority and power. We must hold on to this truth. The powers of evil are restrained. There are many Jezebels in the world behind so many rulers who hate the church. There is always the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can restrain evil in our day. Brothers and sisters, we have to realize that Satan's power is always limited and that Satan is defeated. Right in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, we read these well-known words. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Satan bruised Jesus by putting him on the cross. But at that point in history, Satan was crushed. Satan brought death, sin and death into the world, but Jesus has brought life and salvation into this world. Well, brothers and sisters, this is so important for us to know. What was Satan's reaction to the threat of Jezebel? We read this in verse 3, that he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. I don't know how long Elijah ran that day. He was on the top of Mount Carmel, all the way to Jezreel. He receives the threat of Jezebel, and then he runs all the way to Beersheba, which is even further than 42 kilometres. He's totally exhausted from a mountaintop experience to a desert place. Beersheba's at the south, sort of the southern border of the tribe of Judah. I want you to think about it. He was afraid by the threats of Jezebel. And I think that for us too, it can be like that. The world makes great threats against the church, and you can feel intimidated by the hatred the world directs towards the church. But when Elijah eventually gets 40 days later to Mount Horeb, God says to him, "What are you doing here? What are you doing isolating yourself? Did I tell you to run?" And in the same way, we Christians are called to keep going forth, to keep speaking the words of Christ into our world. And it can be scary. We can be in fear. We often wonder what the reaction will be. So often it's better than we think. But we read a story like this and we know that we shouldn't be filled with fear. We shouldn't be afraid because our God reigns. I know what it's like to feel fear, to be afraid, to wonder what the reaction will be to me as a Christian person when I speak the words of God. I felt that fear inside of me. And yet you read words like this, words that are said right throughout the Old Testament, right throughout the New Testament about, "Be not afraid, for I am with you." Elijah simply forgot at that point of time that God was with him. In each of the other cases that you find in Elijah's story, God tells him, "Go and speak to Ahab. do this. And he went to the brook of Kidron. And then he goes to another place, all under the instruction of God. And then he was told to return to Israel under the instruction of God. But in this case, he just simply left, fled for his life, not under the instruction of God. And we know as we read the passage, God was very, very kind and gracious to him. But as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, we hear these words. And we know that we too ought not to be ruled by our fear, but we should stand in awe of our God who has defeated Satan, who has crushed his head, the God who rules and reigns. May God's Holy Spirit actually give us that strength and ability. At times you can feel ashamed that you didn't speak up. In times you can feel embarrassed later on that you didn't say that word for Christ at work or at university. Why didn't we speak up? Fear and being afraid. But God is sending his people into the world. We are the salt, we are the light, and we need to have the courage of our convictions. We're not on the losing team. We have already won the victory. We need to know that, not afraid, not ruled by fear, but ruled by the word of God, and having a deep conviction that Jesus Christ is this ruler, the one who has the scepter, the one who has power and dominion. May I lead you in prayer.